Be a lot of distractions. I know there's gifts and there's food afterwards, and we're all pretty full in this building. But Father, I do ask that for the next few moments, you would allow the Holy Spirit to just calm everyone down, and that we would be able to give the attention that is needed to the Word of God. Because Father, if we come here and we sing songs and we get a gift and we listen to the choir sing and we do all these things and we have hot dogs afterwards, but we miss God's Word, we've wasted our time. Father, I pray you'd bless this time. I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon me and help me to preach your word with your boldness, with your power. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, were you there in Acts chapter number 19? And like you already know, today we're celebrating the church's 2-year anniversary. And you know, the Bible tells us here in Acts 19, as you go through this passage here, and I don't have time to go through all the verses this morning, that's not what we're planning on doing. But the Apostle Paul, if you look at verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." Now, you may be familiar with a book in the Bible called the Book of Ephesians. The Book of Ephesians was a book written to the church at Ephesus. That church was established here in Acts chapter number 19. That's what we're reading about. The Apostle Paul comes into town. We're going to skip a few verses there. He speaks with a few believers, does a few things. If you skip down to verse number 8, the Bible says, "And he went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months." So he's been at Ephesus for 3 months. He's at the synagogue. He's speaking boldly. If you notice, look at the last part of verse 8. It says, "Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." But when divers were hardened, that word divers means when a variety of people were hardened and believed not, but the multitude spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed and from them and separated the disciples, disputing. I want you to notice this. It says, "Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Okay, so Paul gets to Ephesus. He talks to a few disciples there, gives them assurance of their salvation because they weren't really saved. They didn't really understand the gospel. And then he goes to the synagogue. He's there for about 3 months disputing people. He's not getting anywhere with them. And he decides to go to this school, and he's allowed there to come. I want you to notice, every day. Do you see the last part of verse number 9? It says, "Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So he's at this school. He's at this gathering place. And he gets there every day, and he's speaking to people and preaching the gospel and trying to get them saved. If you look at verse number 10, it says, "And this continued by the space of," notice the next two words, 2 years. Do you see that? See, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul was at Ephesus, and it tells us that he was exactly there for 2 years, or if you want to be specific, 2 years and 3 months. He's establishing a church there. And you know, the Apostle Paul in Acts 19 is in the exact same location of that church's life that Verity Baptist Church finds itself in today, about 2 years old. And you know, you say, why does God make an emphasis of that for that number 2 year? Well, I'm not exactly sure why he emphasizes, but I think one of the reasons may be, if you study churches and you study statistics in regards to churches, you will find out that 50% of churches do not make it past their first 2 years. Isn't that a sad statement? Most churches in America that start, I'm talking about brand new churches that start, just like Verity Baptist. When Verity Baptist Church began, there was no people, there was no building, there was no anything. There was me and my wife and a couple people that joined up with us on that beginning that service there. And we just started knocking doors, started inviting. We started holding services in the living room there in our house. And when we start, and you know, most churches that begin like that, after 2 years, they just end up quitting, they end up failing, they end up not making it. I think that's why God is emphasizing that here. Because for 2 years, the Apostle Paul, here's what he's been doing. He's been witnessing. Here's what he's been doing. He's been soul winning. Here's what he's been doing. He's been talking. He's been disputing. He's been preaching the gospel for 2 years. But I'd like you to know, you say, why are you bringing this up? Because I want you to understand what happened in the ministry of the church of Ephesus after those two first years. Say, why does that matter? Because Verity Baptist Church is getting ready to go into or go past the first 2 years of our ministry. And if you notice, I've got 3 points, and we can do them quickly tonight, this morning. If you can pay attention and follow along, we'll do it fast. I'd like you to notice, after the first 2 years of the church of Ephesus, if you look at verse number 11, the Bible says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul." Do you see that? You say, what kind of miracles were those? Look at verse 12. "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. After the first 2 years. Now here's what I understand. The Bible is explaining to us here. The Apostle Paul had done miracles in the past. You understand that? But the Bible is telling us here that for the first 2 years that the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, he didn't perform any miracles. It wasn't until after the first 2 years that the Bible says, and God wrought special miracles. Now, I'm not trying to scare some of you, so don't be careful. We're not going to start having healing lines at Verity Baptist Church. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. And let me tell you something. We don't believe that today, these miracles that were brought, they were wrought by the deacons in the Church of Jerusalem. They were wrought by the apostles. The Bible does not say there are no apostles alive today. I know religions teach that. The Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us that one of the qualifications of being an apostle is that you had to see the Lord Jesus Christ with your own eyes. Acts chapter number 1, studied in the Bible, it's very clear. To be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians that he was the last person to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next time anybody sees him will be when we all see him coming in the clouds with power and great glory. No one's ever seen Jesus Christ after the Apostle Paul, is what the Bible says. Now, I know someone's going to come up to me at the service and say, well, I don't agree with that because, I was back in the 60s and I was, doing a few things and I saw Jesus appeared to me. Well, I don't know. The Bible says, Paul said that he's the last person to see Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not calling you a liar, but I'm just going to go with the Bible, okay? That's what the Bible says, So maybe someone else appeared to you, or maybe someone else, I don't know. But the Bible says that he was the last person to see him. So here's the thing. The apostles performed these miracles. And here's what I just said. Look at verse 11. And God wrought miracles. Is that what it says? It says God wrought special miracles. You see that? That word special means they're uncommon. That word special means it's unique, okay? These miracles were unique to the Apostle Paul. Where he had, you watch all these televangelists, and I don't watch all these televangelists, but you may watch these televangelists today, and they'll say, send in 1999, and I'm going to take my sweaty handkerchief here, and I'm going to send it to you, it's going to heal you all, That's not, first of all, that's not what the Apostle Paul was doing. You don't see him selling his handkerchiefs. He's healing people. And it's something that God's allowing him to do. I want you to understand it's something special to the Apostle Paul. But what I want you to get from this passage is this. After the first 2 years of talking to people, after the first 2 years of knocking doors, after the first 2 years of just disputing and witnessing and trying to accomplish something, the Bible tells us, the very next verse after that tells us, that what began to happen at the Church of Ephesus is they began to see God's power. They began to see the power of God begin to do wonderful things there. And you say, well, Pastor, are we going to heal people? Or are you going to sell your handkerchiefs? Or are you going to sell your... That's not what we're saying at all. But let me tell you something. Those miracles may have been special to the Apostle Paul. But I do believe that the power of God is available today to each and every one of us. Amen. Say, what do you... And you say, prove it. Well, go ahead. Go with me to Acts chapter number 1. You're there in Acts 19. Keep your finger there because we're coming back to it. That's our text for this morning. But go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, you find the Lord Jesus Christ ascending up to heaven, finishing his earthly ministry. And one of the last words he says to his disciples before he ascends, if you're there in Acts chapter number 1, look at verse number 8. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, but ye, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to every believer. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me tell you something. I believe, you go back to Acts 19. You say, what do you think, Pastor Jimenez, after 2 years of ministry, after 2 years of discipling, after 2 years of preaching the Word of God, after 2 years, you say, what do you think is going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen, but I can tell you this. I honestly believe that we've already seen it, but I honestly believe that in the future we will begin to see God's power like we've never seen it before.
Amen.
So, how is that power going to come? It's going to come through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and that ye may be witnesses. The power is to preach the gospel. The power is to get people saved. The power is to go out and reach people and disciple people and baptize people and get them saved. That's what the power is for. So, what did these people begin to see after 2 years? Number one, they saw God's power. But number two, I'd like you to notice, not only did they see God's power, they also began to see great impact. What are you talking about? Go, you're there in Acts 19? Skip down to verse number 18 real quickly. Acts 19, look at verse number 18. the Bible says, and many that believed. Amen. You know what that means? They got saved. So how do you get saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And many that believed came, look what it says, and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts. You say, what's that curious art talking about? That's talking about witchcraft. The Bible says, many of them which used curious arts, witchcraft, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Apostle Paul spends 2 years witnessing, disputing, getting people saved. And then after 2 years, we see God's power. But then we begin to see great impact. You say, what is that talking about? We begin to see people's lives change. What that's talking about is they began to not only get people saved, but those people that got saved were now coming to church. And those people that are coming to church, they're getting baptized. And those people are getting baptized, they're beginning to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened is a few of them started getting, you know, hip to the idea of growing in grace and started reading the Bible. And they said, you know what? I'm going to bring that Harry Potter book I got. Witchcraft, right? I'm going to bring that Harry Potter book over here and burn that. I don't think God wants me reading that. And they began to get the sin out of their life. They began to get the wickedness out of their life. They began to get all these things. They started growing and separating, and they were making an impact. Look at verse 20. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and, notice this word, prevailed. What does that word prevailed mean? The word prevailed means it triumphed. The word prevailed means it succeeded. The word prevailed means it was winning. That word prevailed means it was doing more and better and more abundantly than what it was doing before. It says it grew and it prevailed. Let me tell you something. Verity Baptist Church started here 2 years ago. And you say, Pastor Jimenez, why did Verity Baptist Church, why did you start Verity Baptist Church? Well, I didn't start it because the money was good, I'll tell you that. And I didn't start it because I didn't have anything else to do, because I had a full plate already. We've got to understand this morning that today many places that call themselves churches are not actually churches. Say, why is that? Because as I study the churches in the Sacramento area, as I study the churches, and obviously there's good churches out there, but the vast majority of places that call themselves houses of worship, let me tell you something. People's lives are not being impacted. Today, people come to church and they listen to the same music in church that they were listening outside of church. You just added the name of Jesus to it. You know, and the philosophy today with Christianity is, well, let's just take the world's rock and roll music and let's just add the name Jesus to it. Let me tell you something, that's not making an impact. That's not making a difference. And today, people go to church and they do their little worship service and they get their little pat on the back, they get their little 15-minute sermonette and they feel good, the preacher made them feel nice and they felt good, but they leave and there's no growth, there's no Bible reading, there's no prayer, there's no soul winning, there's no change. Look, I don't understand why people come to church to stay the way you are. The purpose of church, I don't know if you realize, the purpose of church is to make you more like Jesus Christ every day.
Amen.
And when you become more like Jesus Christ, and you grow more like Jesus Christ, guess what? You start getting the sin out of your life. Guess what? You start being more faithful to the church service. Guess what? You start reading your Bible. You start communicating with God. You start living a holy and separated life. That's the impact that by and large churches today are not having that impact. Go to the average youth group today. I promise you, if you go to the average youth group in America today, you're going to walk into to a rock concert, to a gothic concert, to punk music that's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. And the question I ask myself, how's that different than the world? The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Bible says that He has called unto Himself a peculiar nation, a called out assembly. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ and God said, He said, in the same way I'm holy, He said, you need to be holy. So what do you call that? Call that making an impact. Call that making a difference. You call that, you know, you say, what is the purpose of Verity Baptist Church? If the purpose of Verity Baptist Church is to get a big crowd in here so everybody can go back and do the same thing, that's not the purpose. Look, when you come to Verity Baptist Church and you come here and you've been coming here for a year or 2 years or a month or 2 months or 3 months, let me tell you something. Your life ought to be getting better. You ought to be growing. Your marriage ought to get stronger. Your finances ought to get better. Hey, your life, that's the purpose of church, to make you more like Christ.
Amen.
The impact. You say, well, how do you make an impact? Well, the problem is, the way most of us think of making an impact is we think, let's have a big old service and bring everybody in and preach to them. And look, I'm all for big services and I'm all for bringing people in, obviously. I'm all for preaching to them. You know, today people think, the way we make an impact is we get the preaching on the television and then the masses can watch it. And look, if they would allow me to put my preaching on the television, because I don't think they would, but if they would allow me to do it and I could afford it, I'd do it. But that's not how you make an impact. Today the idea is you put the preaching on the internet, and I'm all for preaching on the internet, and we've got our preaching on the internet, and people listen to it, and praise God for it. But you say, how do you make an impact? The way you make an impact, my friend, is by impacting the individual.
Amen.
One by one. You say, you're there in Acts 19? Go with me real quick and go to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. Let me show you a few things. Acts chapter number 5. The disciples and the apostles decided that if they were going to be in ministry, they were going to be in ministry to do something. They were going to be in ministry to make a difference. You're there in Acts chapter number 5? Look at verse number 28. Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 28. Acts chapter number 5 and verse 28. We're doing good on time. Don't worry. The hot dogs aren't burning. And you don't even have to make it to Hometown Buffet this morning because we're providing lunch. So you're good, all right? Don't worry about the lines at Hometown Buffet. Look at Acts chapter number 5. Look at verse number 28. Saying, now these are the enemies. These are the Pharisees and the council. And they're threatening the apostles. And look what it says. Look what they said. Saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? What name? The name of Jesus Christ. Look what they said. They said, we told you to stop preaching the Bible. We told you to stop preaching about Jesus Christ. And look what it says. This is what they're saying. The council. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know what I would love to be said of every Baptist church? I'd love to get a call from a mayor one day and say, listen, you fill Sacramento with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You got to stop. I'd love to get a call from other churches in here and say, hey, listen, you know, the preaching and the Bible and the soul winning and the life changing and that message, you got to stop it. Because we told you to stop and you wouldn't stop. That's what it says about the apostles. You're there in Acts 5. Go to Acts 17 real quickly. Acts 17. Acts 17, look at verse number 6. Acts 17, look at verse number 6. Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 6, the Bible says, and when they found them, Acts 17, look at verse 6, again, talking about the disciples, the apostles there. Acts chapter number 17, look at verse number 6, the Bible says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. Look what it says. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. The Bible describes that New Testament church. The Bible describes that church in Jerusalem and that group of people there, the 120 that started there in Acts chapter 1. The Bible says about these people that they were not content in meeting in a building and having a nice service and having hot dogs afterwards, and I'm not against any of that, but they were not content. It says they went out, they filled the community with the doctrine of Jesus Christ to the point where the world was saying, these people have turned the world upside down. And let me tell you something. America needs to be turned upside down tonight. Today. Our country and our nation and our world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Say, why are we here? To have social gatherings and to have donut and coffee and choirs. We're here to make an impact on our community. After the first 2 years of ministry, they began to see God's power, number one. Number two, they began to see great impact. And look, study the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find Jesus Christ preaching to big crowds. Remember when he fed the 5,000? You'll find him preaching to big crowds and preaching sermons and great sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, and all sorts of things. But you know what you find more than Jesus preaching to a big crowd? You know what you find? Over and over and over and over again in the Gospels, you find the Lord Jesus Christ talking to individuals. You find him speaking to someone and healing them and bringing them the gospel and getting them saved. You say, how did the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ grow? Here's how it grew. You say, how do we have a great impact? We do it one by one. One person at a time. When we go to your house and we go to your door and we talk to you and we get you saved, the individual, and we get that individual saved and we start showing them the Bible and teaching them the Bible, and then we go get another one and then go get another one and go get another one, and before you know it, people will say, man, that whole city of Sacramento is just filled with those Verity people. How do you make an impact? One person at a time. One person at a time. You don't reach the masses by reaching the masses. You reach the masses by reaching the individual. That's why soul winning is so important. That's why going out, you know, this week we had 13 soul winners out. And we have five. You say, how do you impact the community? When you have five different soul winners. And we had 13 soul winners. But five of them talked to five individuals and gave them the gospel and got them saved. That's how you make a difference. I said number one, they began to see God's power. Number two, they began to see great impact. Number three, I want you to understand that they also saw glaring persecution. Glaring persecution. You're there in Acts 19? Look at verse number 13. Acts 19, look at verse number 13. Acts 19 and verse 13. It's very... This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists. Because remember, the Apostle Paul has been healing people, right? He's been having the power of God on his life. And in verse 13, the Bible says, and certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Okay? And I want you to understand what's going on here. You've got a couple Jews, and they said, man, we want to do what the Apostle Paul does. And they said, we're going to go find out some demon-possessed guy, and we're going to go call that demon out. Now notice, they don't know God, because notice, look at the last part of verse 13. They're speaking to the demon, and they say, we adjure you by Jesus, look what they say, whom Paul preaches. Do you see that? So they're saying, hey, by the name of Jesus, you know the one that Paul preaches? You say, what happened when they tried that? Look at verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew. So there's seven guys, seven brothers who are trying to do this. They're trying to cast out a demon. And they're trying to do it in the name of Jesus, who Paul preacheth. And in verse 14, the Bible says, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And notice what it says. I love this. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, okay? The demon answers these guys, and look what he says. He says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Isn't that interesting? Could you imagine? I'd love to see one of these, you know, televangelist preachers walk up to somebody, you know, a real, you know, not a faked, you know, not a fake one like they do on television, you know, like Benny Hinn does. And that's a fact. You know, not a staged one. I'd love for them to go to a real demon-possessed person and walk up and say, by the name of Jesus, I adjure you to come out. And the demon would be like, well, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. He said, but who are you? And he said, what happened after that? Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on, the spirit was, leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So the evil spirit jumps out of this guy and just begins to beat the fire out of these seven guys. And to the point where they're naked, and they're just running away naked. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love that. But here's what I want you to get. You say, why do you tell us, why do you read that? Well, it's in the passage, number one. We're supposed to preach the Bible. That's what church is about, by the way. But I want you to understand this. The Apostle Paul has been at Ephesus for 2 years. He's been witnessing and disputing daily. The power of God has begun to rest upon him, and they begin to have an impact. But notice, when the power of God comes, and when the impact comes, I want you to notice, the demons took notice. You see that? The demons said, I know who Jesus is. And they said, I know who Paul is. Now they said, I don't know who you are, and I'm not afraid of you. But I'm afraid of Jesus, and I'm afraid of Paul. So why were they afraid of Paul? Because Paul's getting people saved. Because Paul was making a difference. The demons took notice. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, you don't have to turn there, but it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you something. The devil exists. The demons exist. The Bible says that Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when you say, I'd like to be a part of Berry Baptist Church. Amen. We'd love for you to be a part of Berry Baptist Church. I'd like to get in that ministry. I want to go out soul winning. I want to get somebody saved. And by the way, if you're a Christian and you've never had anybody saved, you've never brought somebody to Jesus Christ, no one's ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because you opened your mouth and shame on you. That's why you're here. You say, I want to get in on that. Let me tell you something. You start making an impact in this community, you start making an impact in this world, the devil's gonna take notice. Why are you saying that? I'm just preparing our church. You go out and try to get 220 people saved in the last 2 years and you think the devil's not going to take notice of that? You got another thing coming, my friend. I'm just trying to warn you that when you begin to see God's power, hey, it's exciting. And when you begin to see great impact, hey, it's exciting. You know, we never would have been able to have these many people in our living room. Or we could have had them, but it would have been really bad. But let me tell you something. You start making an impact, the devil takes notice. Say, who else takes notice? Well, the world takes notice. Look at verse number 23. Look at verse number 23. Acts 19:23. Look what it says. And the same time, there arose no small stir about the way. It says, why did there arise no small stir? Well, look at verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. So listen, this is a guy who makes idols for Diana. Look what it says. Brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. What I love the King James Bible terminology, because you really got to read it under, you know, look, pay attention. When it says it brought no small gain. What that means is he brought a lot of gain. Okay, this guy was getting rich off of making idols for Diana. Are you with me? Look at verse 25. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said. So he brings the other shrine makers. He brings the other idol makers together. And he begins to have a meeting. Look what he said. He says, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Now notice, where is his priority? On his money, right? The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. And he says, guys, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Look at verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, look what he says, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that we be no gods which are made with hands. He gets these guys together. He says, hey guys, listen. I don't know if you've listened to that Paul preacher, and I don't know if you've been paying attention to that Ephesus Baptist church, but they're starting to mess up our business here. Well, what's going on? Well, they're getting people saved, and they're not worshiping the goddess Diana anymore. They're worshiping Jehovah God. They're worshiping the God of the Bible. Look at verse 27. So that not only this, our craft is in danger. He says, look, our jobs are on the line, guys. He says, so that not only our craft is in danger, to be set at naught. And then I love this, because they've been talking about money this whole time, right? He's like, our jobs are in danger. We're not making any money. This Paul's messing up our business. And then at the end, he's got to get spiritual to justify it. He says, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should not be despised. He's like, you know, it's also about Diana. It's also about religion. Not just about the money, but mainly about the money. But, you know, also about Diana. And her magnificence should be destroyed, and all Asia and all the world worship it. Look what it says. I want you to notice this. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions, so they caught Paul's friends in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, Paul's not a chicken. And I like that about Paul. And by the way, you know, the world today, the media today, tries to, you know, portray Christianity, especially men in Christianity, tries to portray us as weak or limp-wristed or effeminate. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul was a man's man. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man's man. If you study the Bible, you'll find that, you know, David was not weak. Moses was not weak. And Paul, you know, he's just about to, Paul said, I'm going to walk in that theater right now. And settle this. Look at that, verse 3. And when Paul would have entered into one of the people, would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. So the disciples are like, no, Paul, if you go in, they're going to kill you, Paul. Verse 31. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. You know what you can learn from this verse? Is that the individual is smart, but crowds of people are dumb. These people get together and they start rioting, they don't even know what's going on. It's about Diana, it's about Paul, it's about the taxes or whatever. You know, they're just like, whatever. Number 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense of the people. So Alexander gets up and he's like, hey, let me explain. Look at verse 34. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, look what it says, about the space of 2 hours. For 2 hours, this whole theater field just begins to yell, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Let me tell you something. You churches in America are not making an impact? You know how I know when Verity Baptist Church will be making an impact in this community? You know when? When the bars begin to start closing down. And all the bar guys start getting together and saying, hey, listen guys, we got to do something about this Verity Baptist Church. Because they're drawing away our business. Hey, when all these places, you know, when the drug dealers start saying, where's all my business? When lives start being changed. But you know, today you go to the average church and the pastor will tell you, well, you just drink in moderation. Let me tell you something. Every drunk started as a social drinker. You know that? The Bible says, look not thou upon the wine. God says, not only do I want you to not drink it, He says, I only want you looking at it. Now, that's Bible, my friend. You start applying those verses to your life, you'll start making an impact. You'll start changing lives. But when they started that, they began to see glaring persecution. The Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian today, and I don't believe that we ought to go around picking fights and you know, being holier than thou. But if you're a Christian and you're trying to live for God and you just get along with the world and they don't have any issues with you, you're doing it wrong, my friend. Because when Jesus Christ offends people, and when people begin to see Jesus Christ in your life, when people begin to see the difference in your life, it ought to offend them. It ought to bother them. They ought to not like it. People say, you know, Pastor Jimenez, after I got saved, you know, what am I going to, how am I, my friends, you know, they all smoke and they all drink and they're all on drugs and they all look at pornography and they all do this. How am I going to get rid of them? And really the response is, you start living the Christian life, you don't have to worry about leaving them. They'll leave you. Yeah. They'll get rid of you before you, by the time you get the guts to get rid of them, they'll say, you're not fun. Because your life's not destroyed. Because your marriage isn't destroyed. You know, the same people that used to look at you and say, you're a drug addict and you're a drunk and you're worthless and you need to get your act together. Then you get saved, you start coming to church, and then they're like, well, what are you? And some sort of cult? And what I want to ask these people is, did you like him better when he was a druggie? Did you like him better when he was a drunk? The Bible changes life, but this world does not like the Bible. And they don't like Jesus Christ. And these people said, hey, we got to take care of this Paul. Because he's messing up our gig. That's the impact. You say, well, when you make an impact, you get glaring persecution. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what's the point of this sermon? The point of the sermon is this. Number one. Has there been an impact in your life? First of all, are you even saved? If you died today, do you even know if you would go to heaven? Answer that in your head. You say, well, if I died today, I think I'd go to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, I go to church, and I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I'm a deacon, and I'm this. If you're trusting in your works to get you to heaven, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is there even an impact in your life? And if you are saved, let me ask you something. What's different about you? Pastor, I've been saved for 20 years. Okay, what's different about you? I've been saved for 2 years. What's different about you? Listen to me. Our country needs a change. You say, what does America need? America needs a new president. No, America needs the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we get the tax, you know, reform in, as long as we get the health care in, as long as we get the bad guy out, or the good guy in, or the good, I get confused because I think about that. I'm pretty sure they're all bad guys. You know, I'm pretty sure the Democrats and the Republicans, let me just, you're not supposed to mix politics. Okay, whatever. Let me just give you a hint. They're all crooked. They're all thieves. They're all liars. They're all worthless. Look, I don't put my trust in a politician. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what America needs. You say, America needs better public schools. No, America needs God. That's what we need.
Amen.
But today, people want to play church. Well, I went to church, I put my tie on, and I went to church, and I checked that off my list, and we're good to go. Now let's go to the park. Let's go to the barbecue. Real Christianity is when your life begins to change. Real Christianity is when you begin to make a difference in people's lives. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what's your goal for Verity Baptist? I don't really have a goal for Verity Baptist Church. A growth goal, or this goal, I'd like to see us grow, but you know what I'd really like? I'd like to see lives changed. You know what I would like? when I die, I'm a young man. I've got, if the Lord allows me to live, I plan on pastoring Mary Baptist Church till I die. My personal preference would be to die while I'm preaching. Now, I know that might freak you out, but I like it. I like to just be preaching away and the Lord just takes me home. You know. I feel bad for whoever's in the front row. Don't sit in the front row. Hey, I'm going to be here as long as God lets me. And you know what I want them to say at my funeral? You know, other than he was very handsome, even though he was short, he was still very handsome. No. You know what I want them to say? I want them to say, he made a difference. I, you know what I love, you know how at funerals, you know, they let people come up and talk, you know? Instead of people coming up here and trying to figure out nice things to say, you know, you ever went to that funeral where it was your uncle and he's kind of a mean guy and everybody just gets up there and they're like, he had nice hair. And people kind of make up things. You know what? I'd love at my funeral for people to walk up and say, man, I remember when Pastor knocked on my door and got me saved. You know, I love people to walk up and say, man, I remember when so-and-so, or I remember when he baptized me, or I remember when he helped me with my marriage, or I remember when he helped me with my finances, or I remember when he helped me to grow in grace and life. And hey, you know what I want for you? Is that when you die, people will say, that person, that lady, that man, that godly deacon, or usher, or soul-winner, or the guy who drove the bus, or the guy who, yeah, I'd like them to say, hey, that person made a difference.
Amen.
You know why we don't make a difference today? Because we're so busy with American Idol, and we're so busy with the World Series, and we're so busy with the stock market, and we're so busy with things that have no eternal value. The Bible says only one life so soon shall pass. Only what's done for Christ shall last. I'd like to encourage you this morning to say, you know what, I'm going to give my life to make an impact. Now understand that if you're going to make an impact, you're going to have to do it with the power of God. You must see God's power to see great impact. But let me warn you, when you begin to change and you begin to make a difference, just mark it down, you'll begin to see glaring persecution. Your family, that thinks you're so great now, is going to say, you're going to church again? Didn't you go last Sunday? Yeah, we do it every Sunday. You're going to go to that Bible study thing again? I mean, what are you, in a cult? Change your life. And not change your life, let the Word of God change your life. Because that, by the way, that's the purpose of every Baptist church. And that ought to be the purpose of any church, is to make an impact, to make a difference. Let me tell you something. Today, churches across this country are not getting people saved. You can stick your head in the ground like an ostrich and try to pretend that all these different churches are getting people saved, but you go knocking on doors and talk to these people, you realize they're not saved. We got to get these people saved. There is a hell. There is a heaven. And I pray you would say, hey, I want to make a difference with my life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, thank you for every visitor that came this morning. We're glad they're here. But Father, I pray you'd allow this message to impact somebody's life. To just think to themselves, what am I doing with my life? I mean, do I just go to work, go home, watch television, go to sleep, go to work, go home, watch television, go to sleep? On the weekends, maybe I watch a little more television. I go camping, I go hunting, I do this, I do that. What are they doing for eternity's view? Father, we love you. Thank you for our church. Thank you for allowing our church to be able to come to this place where we can be at our 2-year anniversary. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to have many, many more. Even after this preacher's gone, that this church would just continue to grow and be an influence and make an impact in our community. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.